All right, well, let's get into our sermon time. It was in the 1600s when white Christians first started bringing kidnapped African people to America to serve as their slaves. And while even more slaves were brought to the States in the 1700s, something pretty incredible happened in that century. What happened was that thousands upon thousands of those black slaves accepted the religion of their captors. Now, there may have been a few slaves who had come to believe in Jesus while still living in Africa, and there would have been some Muslim believers among them as well. But most of the Africans came to the States believing in the traditional religions that were native to their country, so religions that believed in a whole host of spiritual beings. Rather than priests, the people would have had a conjurer in their tribe, kind of the witch doctor image, right? But in the 1700s, some American evangelists began to focus on these enslaved people. They talked to them about Jesus. They shared the gospel with them. And amazingly, the slaves accepted Christ as their Savior in large numbers. So let's say some representatives of the alien race, Kohari, landed in Madison, Minnesota. Could happen. And they took the whole lot of us to their home planet to serve them as slaves. And they beat us and abused us and took our children away from us. And then one day some of them came to teach us about the Kohari religion. I mean, I don't think that I would be rushing into the Kohari churches to start worshiping their God, right? In fact, that might be one of the last things that I would be inclined to do. Just think how incredible it is that so many slaves became Christian believers. It just has to say something about Jesus, doesn't it? That these people saw something in Jesus Christ that was so attractive, they came to him in spite of the fact that most of the Christians they knew were the ones enslaving and abusing them. But they saw something in the Bible that called them, called to them despite all of their suffering. And last Sunday then we spoke about how these Christ-following slaves began writing Christian spirituals and how they used song to express their sorrow and pain. But we saw in the lyrics of those songs last Sunday not just their pain, we also saw the hope that was written there. And the hope in those songs was squarely placed upon God and his Messiah Son. So in the midst of their darkness and despair, some people of the race that had kidnapped these people brought to these slaves news of a God who subsequently came into their lives and transformed them and gave them a real hope. Last Sunday morning, we kind of just let ourselves spend some time feeling the heaviness that comes from the reality that human beings in this world, both in the past and still yet today, have often experienced terrible suffering. My purpose today is to make the assertion to you that all of that misery in our world should create within us a great motivation for sharing the gospel. Because suffering people need Jesus. The African-American slaves needed Jesus to help them in their distress. And all those who suffer yet today need him just as much. And we are the ones who have been tasked with bringing this hope to them. So last week we said there is a time in life to lament. This evening we're going to say there is a time in life to praise. And right now I want to say to you that there is a time in life to get after sharing the gospel. Suffering people need to hear the good news of the gospel. People who have been abused, like the slaves, but also like so many still today, right? And even some of us here in our membership at Calvary. Abused people need to hear and need to be able to know that what they have experienced, there did not come from the heart of God, but in fact was the opposite of what his heart is. What came upon them in their life came because of some freedom that God has given human beings to choose him in his good ways or to reject him in his ways. It came about because of sin. It came about because of selfishness and sickness and the straight-up evil that can sometimes invade the human heart. Abused people need to hear and to know that God loves them. And this is part of the gospel message, seen most dramatically in a God who loved us so much that he was willing to die on a cross in order to save us from sin. So abused people need to hear the good news of the gospel. People who have been put down and taken advantage of, like the slaves, but also like so many yet today, including perhaps some among our membership here at Calvary, these people also need to hear and to be able to know that in the end, God will bring justice and right all wrongs. God is a good God, a loving God, a just God. And the freedom that he's given to human beings to choose evil over good is a limited freedom. Just as Jesus arrived once after having been promised hundreds of years prior, he's going to return again after that having been promised to us as well. And when he returns, he will bring an end to evil. God spoke of Jesus in Isaiah 42:1 when he said, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations." So people who have been put down and taken advantage of in this life need to hear and know that God will bring justice and right all wrongs in the end. And this too is part of the gospel message, the message that Jesus brought to the world. Another category of suffering we talked about last Sunday. Then, people who have felt the searing sting of death, the wounds that come upon us from having lost loved ones, the fear and worry of our own death that we carry within us. People who have felt the searing sting of death need to hear and be able to know that the real God not only will conquer over death in the end, but has already ripped from death the power it holds over some. The good news of the gospel says to us that because Christ paid the price for sin on the cross, those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they make him the Lord of their life and all that entails, and those who believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. Romans 6:23 proclaims that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So people who have felt the searing sting of death, and I would think that's all of us, need to hear and be able to know words that came from the pen of the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago, words that really almost should be shouted, the words, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Spoke a moment ago about people who had been put down. Well, what about people who have been let down? What about the people who have had the very important people in their lives fall far short in their responsibilities to them? They've abandoned them. Or perhaps these people are still around, but the love that they are supposed to give is twisted, or it's conditional, or maybe it's just not there. Well, people who have been let down or abandoned need to hear and be able to know that their actual Creator is the one who said these words, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." God knows the number of hairs on our heads. Jesus told us that. God has loved you with an everlasting love, it says in Jeremiah 31:3. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. People who suffer because they've been let down or abandoned need to hear and know that God will not treat them in the same way. On the contrary, God will be a rock for them and a source of consistent love. This too is part of the gospel message. And finally, another category of suffering we spoke about last Sunday morning, that of broken health. What about the people in Israel or Ukraine in recent days who are just trying to live their lives, right? And then someone unleashed an attack upon them that didn't kill them but left them broken and in terrible pain. What about these people? What about the people whose bodies in our midst have become broken, not from something external, but from something internal, disease or malfunction? What about people who experience bodily pain each and every day? Well, people who know the pain of broken health need to hear and be able to know that Jesus is a healer. And that although healing from God may not come to us in this broken world, those who make Jesus their Lord are given the promise of a pain-free body in heaven. You know the passages, but there are some who don't, who need to hear them. 1 Corinthians 15, the body that is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it'll be raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it'll be raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it'll be raised a spiritual body. And Revelation 21:4, in heaven, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Do you think that those words meant something to the African-American slaves? People who know the pain of broken health need to hear and know that those who make Jesus their Lord will, sooner or later, be healed by him. This also is part of the gospel message. So suffering people need to hear the good news of the gospel, and Jesus has tasked us, you and me, all of his followers, to bring it to them. And so, yes, we can do this by working through missionaries like we've just been talking about this morning here in November. And we need to do that. By supporting those folks, we can help get the gospel communicated to people around the world that you and I never would be able to reach. So we need to support our missionaries financially and through encouragement and prayer. Missions is a great thing. And in fact, is it possible that God is calling you to the mission field? Or to some sort of pastoral work? I always, you know, at least once a year, I need to ask you that question. Put that out, that thought out there. However, just as missionaries can get the gospel to people we would never be able to reach, it's also clear that our missionaries will not be able to reach people who need to hear the gospel that we can reach. That would be the people in our lives and the people in our community. So rather than focusing on sharing the good news through our missionaries, I want to focus here on our part in this huge and vitally important project that Jesus gave to us in the Great Commission. I want to focus for the remainder of our sermon time now on the people who are in your circle of influence or could be in your circle of influence who need to hear the gospel. Even if they aren't suffering in ways that we've been talking about today, they still need the gospel. Suffering will come from them for them at some point, right? And as we think about these people, I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about what you would say to them if and when you were to share the gospel with them. And I want to talk about how you might get into that type of conversation, how you might go about that. So what you should say, and then how to go about it. First off, what you should say. Now, of course, everything we've already covered this morning are things you could share about the gospel with people, and these things that we know that we know from Jesus and the Bible, that God loves them. You could share that. That God would never desire harm to come to them. Harm comes instead from sin and evil in the world, that God will come and make everything right in the end. He's a God of justice. All of these things we've already covered. You could bring those things up in your discussions. But as you know, there are some core points that need to be shared when you are explaining the gospel to people. And I'd like to briefly go over those basics with you again. We actually did this in a sermon this summer. And I'm just going to borrow from what I said back then for this. I've put the core points into my words, my language here. But you ought to be able to say these things in your words. In your conversation with the person, I would start by saying something like, well, here is how I understand the gospel message. And then I'd start going through the points. Oh, and we also all should be able to know, if asked, and share where the Bible says this stuff too, right? Or at least get those Bible verses to the people later on. And again, if you Google Romans Road Bible verses, that will help you out tremendously, okay? I also have flyers in my office. I'd love to give you a couple of copies to have on hand, and these things are tremendously helpful to maybe keep you on task and remind you of certain things that ought to be said in conversations like these. Anyhow, here we go. Once again for you, the gospel basics in my words. When the opportunity arises, we need to share with people that the Bible teaches that every person has sinned. And I'll just interject here and say to you, too, I'm going to go through these slides quickly, but if you want copies of these slides or even this paragraph that I'll be reading here from my sermon, I can get you that stuff after the sermon. So number one, we need to tell people that the Bible teaches that every person has sinned and that even one sin is enough to put us in a situation where God cannot be united with us, because God cannot be united with sin. If we do not get that situation corrected, eternal separation from God will be the result, and the Bible calls that hell. And then there's a second problem. The second problem is that there's nothing we can do to correct our hopeless situation, which is why God had to do it for us. God sent his son Jesus to pay the price we owed for our sins so that God could look at us as being sinless, even though we will never truly be sinless as we live out this life. Jesus' death makes it possible for God to take a human being to heaven with him when they die. There is something, however, that we have to do to get the gift of salvation applied to us. We have to believe and repent. Believe and repent. In Acts 20:21, the Apostle Paul gives to us the content of some of what he would tell people during his gospel presentations, and here it is. He says, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Repent, it says, and have faith, believe in Jesus as Son of God. To repent means to turn away from sin, to turn towards God, pledging to follow God in your life, genuinely pledging to study God's commands on how to live and seek to obey them. And if we repent and believe in Jesus as Son of God, we will be saved. I also think it's important to say that the Bible makes it clear that even those who make this genuine pledge to obey God won't be able to do it perfectly, which is, again, why we needed a Savior. But to be saved, there does need to be that genuine heart pledge and follow through that we're going to try our best to obey his commands. So these are the basics of the gospel. It might seem like a lot to remember, but do you think that helping someone find Jesus, be saved from hell, and secure an eternity in heaven might be worth putting in some effort on this? I think the answer to that question is yeah. And I hope that our focus on suffering people here today and how badly they need Jesus should give to us plenty of motivation. We can practice and learn how to communicate the gospel. So those are the basics. Other information can come down the line. And again, if you want a copy of any of this stuff, let me know after the service, and I'd be glad to get it to you. So that's the content of what you should say when you share the gospel with people in your life. Now on to how you might go about getting into a gospel sharing conversation. In the sermon from this past summer that I was just borrowing from, and I think a lot of you will remember this, I brought up a question at the end of that sermon that I didn't answer because I didn't have time. And after I said the question and then told you that I wasn't going to answer it, many of you groaned. Because it actually is a really good question. I had pointed out in that sermon that we have an obstacle that the early apostles and evangelists didn't have when they were sharing the gospel. When Paul and Peter and their co-workers in the faith were spreading the gospel, it was brand new news. People hadn't heard it before. But in our context, almost everyone has at least heard some of the gospel, right? They may have heard an incorrect or incomplete version of the gospel message, but very few people around here are going to act surprised if you start talking about Jesus and his message. In fact, they will have already processed what they've heard of it, and will have put it into certain categories into a certain category in their heads. Some obviously will have decided that they believe and they're seriously following Jesus in their lives already, praise the Lord. Some of our friends and neighbors have already decided that they don't believe it. And then others around us have a belief that Jesus was the Son of God, but they either haven't taken the full gospel message seriously, or they were never told the full gospel message, and so judging by their lives, we would have to question whether or not they ever did that second part of the equation that gets the salvation gift applied to us, that part where we repent, turn from our sins, and pledge to try our best to obey. But in all these cases, these people have already heard at least parts of the gospel message. They've already made some sort of decision on it. So we have a significantly different challenge than what the apostles faced. And my question to you in that sermon, the one I didn't answer, was, how do you get someone who clearly needs to hear the gospel message to listen to you if they already think they know it? Well, in my thinking since then, I've actually decided that the answer to that question really isn't all that hard. I believe that the strategy for accomplishing that is pretty much the same strategy we ought to use with just about anybody who needs to hear the message of salvation. I think the answer is relationship evangelism. Relationship evangelism. You all know that we've tried running big evangelistic events here at Calvary and through Calvary. Evangelism, by the way, all that means is sharing the good news of Jesus with people. We brought comedian Ken Davis to town. That was awesome. We've had the Ball Brothers out here doing their great Christmas concert. We've had Champions Forever out, and we've done other things. The gospel message was presented at each of those events. And while I believe and dearly hope that God used those events for good in the hearts and souls of the people who attended, we did not see one person coming up to talk to either me or another representative of our church about making a salvation decision for Jesus at the end of the event. And we had invited them to do so. We also didn't get one person into the seats here at Calvary on a Sunday morning after one of those events who came wanting to learn more about Jesus. This has left me to conclude that big evangelism events like this, though they may have worked in the past, and maybe they work in other parts of America or the world, but I don't know that they work in our community, at least not in the way we would really like them to. So my thoughts, when I think about how to more effectively do this in the future, have kind of returned to this relationship evangelism idea. Building relationships with people who need to hear the gospel. And I always want to be very careful to say that these relationships need to be genuine. They can't be conditional on what this person eventually decides about Jesus. We need to go in this, unconditionally. But we build relationships with the hope of at some point being able to share with those people about Jesus Christ. I think relationship evangelism is the key for this community. Of course, there may be situations where we need to, get the gospel message out there more immediately, and we ought to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in that. But I think that more often than not, relationship evangelism is the way to go. And here's something interesting. It may actually be that the big evangelistic events, like I was just describing there, aren't as effective as they used to be in most of America, and not just here in our community, and I'll tell you why I'm thinking that. I had a meeting with Mark Biorlo a couple months ago. He's the regional president for Conversion North Central, which is the local region of our church denomination. And of course, then, he is the head of small churches like ours, but also mega churches in the cities like Eagle Brook and others. And Mark shared with me in that meeting, unprompted, that he really feels that dining room evangelism is the way to go for all of our churches these days. Can't remember, he might have called it backyard barbecue evangelism or something like that. But that's just another way of saying relationship evangelism, right? We have people over for meals in our homes. We build relationships just like we would with anyone. We have fun together. We show them that we care about them because we do care about them. And eventually, this all opens the door for spiritual conversations. So we don't lead with, you need to be saved. We don't lead with talking to them about the sin in their lives. We lead with fun and genuine, unconditional love. And that opens the door. You see, once you're pretty certain that the people you have been building relationship with here are confident in your care and love for them, then you can do this. You can start talking one evening about something you're doing at church or your faith walk, and after you finish talking about that, then you say this to them. So what do you think about God and Christianity and all of that? Something to that effect. I honestly think they are going to freely tell you what they think. And once they've told you what they think, because it's a friendly conversation, you can then tell them what you think and what you've experienced. And that can begin a dialogue that might be short or it might stretch on for weeks or months. This is the way to do it. And by the way, you already know that these people aren't going to believe exactly what you believe about Christianity, right? You know that already. So don't freak out when they tell you what they believe. Be relaxed. Let them be them and have their differences. Accept them as they are right now, but pray that God will help you open their eyes to his truth as time goes on. And if that's going to work, that means you're going to have to bring up the Christianity subject again. Now and then. After that first leap, don't bring it up every time you meet with them, but now and then. So let me throw out an example. Let's say the person you have entered into conversation with sees themselves as a Christian already and thinks they're going to heaven, you know, because they're a good person. But in reality, they're living far off from the teachings of Christ. And let's say you've started to share some ideas with them from the Bible that maybe they hadn't thought of before. Well, as time goes on, and again, this is assuming that the person is now confident in your unconditional friendship with them, then you should be okay to hit them with a question like this. All right, my friend, so tell me about all this drinking you do. How does that fit into your Christian faith? And you could decide together then to look up what the Bible has to say about alcohol and drunkenness. I think you can begin to challenge people a little bit once they know that you love them. And if controversial or especially tough subjects come up and you don't think that the two of you are going to be able to figure it out by looking into the Bible together, then send them my way or send them to one of the deacons of our church. And of course, controversial subject or not, I would hope that you would invite them to come to Calvary as well, right? To experience what we do here. And remember, this is what we're doing Family Faith Nights for. Should be a pretty easy invite. Or bring them Sunday morning, whatever fits the situation. The gospel will continue to be presented regularly here, of course, and in our kids' programs. I don't know. Does that all make sense? Yeah. I'm not saying we're never going to do one of those bigger events again here. We might, but I really think that this dining room table evangelism is likely the best strategy for most scenarios where you're wanting to move into sharing the gospel with somebody. I also think it's the answer to that question of how do you get someone who clearly needs to hear the gospel message to listen if they already think they know it? All right, just a couple last thoughts about, these are quick thoughts about relationship evangelism before I move us into a close. One is, relationship evangelism requires getting into relationships. We can't only talk about this stuff. We've got to do it. That's the first thought. Second thought. Obviously, the very nature of relationship evangelism means that getting to the moment of sharing the gospel is going to take a while. So two implications to take from that would be, A, we should make sure that we're praying ahead of time about who God might want us to try to do relationship evangelism with. We want to be investing in the right people. And then the other implication is, you better get started. It's going to take a while. So don't delay. Third thought, don't get stuck on the building relationship part. That'd be pretty easy to do, wouldn't it? And you never get to the sharing the gospel part? No, you need to bite the bullet someday and ask them that question. So, what do you think about God and Christianity and all that? You got to ask the question. And then you need to continue to bring up spiritual things in later interactions as well. Again, not every time that you're with them. If you don't do these things, the goal isn't going to be accomplished. And of course, please be praying through all of this. And then finally, I want to direct a comment to anyone who might be listening today who is not currently a Christ follower. This also is something I always try to do when I preach about evangelism here. A lot of people don't like this about Christians, how we try to share our faith and invite you to join us in following Jesus. But please at least understand this. Please understand that we actually really do believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he taught that when a person surrenders their life to him, they move from walking on a path to hell to walking on a path to heaven. So not sharing the gospel with you would be one of the least loving things we could do. I hope that makes sense. Well, Calvary, slavery in America is more than a dark chapter in our history. That's an understatement. Those poor people suffered mightily. But I'm so glad that some true Christ followers got out there and brought the gospel of Jesus to those folks. The gospel message that brought hope back into their lives. They were able then to put their trust in God. Yeah, for the short run, but especially I think for the long run. Trusting that God would eventually heal them and bring them into the promised land of heaven with him. And there are so many suffering people still today who need to hear the gospel, as well as a lot of people who maybe aren't currently suffering all that much, but who need Jesus just the same. And I hope that all of these thoughts will spur us on to getting out there and building relationships with people like that. Moving into an ongoing conversation and explanation of the good news with them. There's a time in life to get after sharing the gospel. You know when that time is? It'd be right now. Yeah. All right, would you pray with me? Lord, we are so happy to be a part of your work in this world. What better work could there be? Bringing hope into despair and light into darkness. I don't know, there's something, for some reason, there's something about sharing the gospel that we hesitate to do because it feels intrusive. We aren't sure how people are going to react. But Lord, we've got to do it. It doesn't make sense to not do it. So Holy Spirit, encourage us in this. Give us the gumption and the intention to look for opportunities. Lord, if there's, I'm assuming that there are people in our community or our family whom you would like us to think about doing relationship evangelism with and to start building those relationships to open up doors for conversations about you. Will you put the right people into our heads in the days ahead, in the weeks ahead, in this next coming year, Father, that we could begin to see people coming to you, Lord, in saving relationship, hope for suffering people. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lead us forward in Jesus' name.